This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
Hey, good morning. My name is Alec. I am one of the pastors on staff here, if I have not met you. It's my joy and my honor to preach the word today. It's just so good to see you guys. Wow, I mean, this was so loud in here. Good job talking to each other. That's kind of like what we're talking about today. We're in this kind of like this little mini series, just kind of talking about things that are critically important to our church. And during this time, we've kind of been reflecting on like these core values of ours. And like realistically, it's been an opportunity, it's been a real, like an opportunity for us. Does that sound like a check-in thing at like a toy store or something? We've just been taking this time to really kind of go over what are the important things for our church, especially looking towards this next season as a church. And we've just been reflecting on like, who are we? And like, what are the things that kind of set us aside, make us different? But then also like, what are the things that we care about? And can we give a voice to those things? 2 weeks ago, Chris spoke on this hunger for the presence of God, that we would be a church that's just hungry to be in the presence of God. And I loved kind of how we talked about that, because sometimes we know, like as believers, the Spirit of God dwells within us and we have Him everywhere we go. But there's something different when we come into a corporate space like this and we can watch the Spirit move and convict and teach and show and heal and all these different things. Like, how many of you guys were at the last worship night? There wasn't a ton of people, but we were talking about that for a long time, because if I'm going to be honest, that was one of the first worship nights that we had here that like the presence of God was just moving and people were on the floor. We were all just singing. I could hardly sing. I was like crying so much. It was just so powerful and it was a gift. It's not something that we can just like create this equation for and know exactly when it's going to happen. But when it does happen, man, it's such a gift. And we want to be a people that are marked by hunger for that presence of God. And last week, Chris spoke on being sent for His glory, that our city would know, that our city would know the love of God by being a faithful witness, living these seemingly ordinary lives that have a supernatural impact in our area. And today, we're going to be talking about being formed together, how living a life in community is actually God's design for us. But in my preparation for this message, God really challenged me, mainly because I knew I was speaking on this day, and the topic had been almost this revolving door that was changing on me. And I'll kind of give you a little quick bring up to speed. When I was asked to speak originally, we had this idea for a sermon series called With God and For God, and we're going to do 2 weeks of each. But then our planning wasn't very good, because one of the weeks that we had planned on was our Send Hope week, and we just totally forgot about it. So we're like, oh, we got to do something different. And Chris was like, well, you can just kind of pick whatever you want to talk about. I was like, okay. And then I went on vacation. And then when I came back, I was told that I'm now preaching about this. And it's awesome, because this has been a topic that's been kind of consuming my mind recently. Like this whole year, I've been trying to plan and reorganize and structure our system of discipleship here at the church. And at the bedrock of that system of discipleship is community. And so when I saw Formed Together, I was like, man, this is a really cool opportunity for me to just kind of dump all this stuff that I've been working on to you guys and make a message out of it and call it good. But in prepping for this week, God just really hit me with this burden on my heart to share something very specific. And really what I think that is today, this will be kind of the key theme, is that we need to change our perspective on what community is. That it's really easy for us to just think that social gatherings are just to mix it up with people and to get to know people, but we need to change our perspective on what community is. And what I was challenged with is that I could stand up here today, tell you community is important, tell you that we're going to be launching our groups in October, and then use the Bible to convince you to sign up. But that's not what I want to do. It's just like there's so much more nuance to this conversation that I just couldn't allow myself to do that. Like with where community groups are heading, I do think that they're vitally important for us as a church. And I would push all of you guys to be a part of them. However, there's so much more to this topic that we need to understand. And I really believe that it needs a change of our perspective. One of the things that Chris said last week is like, we've been just talking about these things that stir up this holy discontent, meaning why, like sometimes we just like exist in a church environment. And I was talking with Melanie, where's Melanie? I think I just saw you. Melanie, there you are. I was talking at one of our group things and you said something that really hit me, which was, man, sometimes we just go to church and we get kind of locked into this, like, I don't remember exactly how you said it, but it was this bland experience. And we can ask ourselves, like, is this really, like, what church is? Like, do I just attend somewhere and then that's it? Or is there more to this thing? And I'm convinced that there is, but we need to change our perspective. And so we're going to start today by kind of laying a formation for what I want to talk about. And if you have your Bibles, can you open to 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5:17? It'll also be on the screen behind me, but let's be really quick. And I'm also going to ask you to do something that might be embarrassing, but I think it's important that we let this sit in our spirit and we actually celebrate this together. So we're going to read this as a group because we know that that always goes really well. And then at the end of this, when we get to the very last word, we're all going to shout hallelujah together, all right? Do you guys know what hallelujah means? It means Christ be praised. So this is a celebratory word that we use to worship God. So, all right, here we go. We're going to read 2 Corinthians 5:17. Ready? 3, 2, 1. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Oh, sure, that works. There's more. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation.
Hallelujah.
Hey, two hallelujahs. It was that good. Man, that's something that I think that we need to really process a lot. And I want to spend some time in this right now. When we put our faith in Jesus, we are reconciled to God. We are made right with God, and we are also made a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Jesus transforms us into a new creation. Paul in Colossians describes this as taking off the old garments and putting on the new, that we have this new identity. And what we know further, what this new identity is you're actually adopted into the family of God. We just spent time in this Galatians series, reading all of the book of Galatians. And in 3:28, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And you, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise, adopted into the family of God. That's kind of cliche language, isn't it? We say that a lot in church, that like we're in a big family. Like this is the family of God. And even when saying that, I'm sure like more of the skeptics or pessimists in the room are like, yeah, one big, happy, dysfunctional family. And actually, when I think about it, we're not that happy. It seems like we're pretty mad these days at like a lot of different things. Like, but yeah, welcome to the family, you know, like welcome in. And the issue with that is like, I think a lot of us even, like we weren't raised in healthy families. Maybe we were raised in very dysfunctional families or families where we didn't feel safe. So the idea of just being welcome to another one with lots of people that you just don't know doesn't sound like something that's very enticing. It's not something that maybe makes you feel like you want to be a part of that. And it can cause us to act certain ways. We talked a while ago, or at least I did, about this idea of orthodoxy and orthopraxy, meaning right belief and right action. And what we believe actually does influence the way that we act. And if we don't actually believe that this is a family, we're not going to act like it's a family. Because when we make time for family, we love our family. We actually make time for our family. We don't keep everybody at arm's distance. But if we don't like family, or if it doesn't represent much to us, then we won't act that way. We'll keep everybody at arm's distance. But Paul's point still remains the same. We are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and adopted into a family. That's what happens. There's this moment actually in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus is teaching and his mother and his brothers come find him, and somebody tries to flag him down and say, hey, your mother and your brothers are here. And he actually takes a moment to teach. He asks, who is my family? And then he looks to his disciples and he says, those who do God's will are my family. It's a really interesting point. His mom probably just wants to figure out where he is, and here he is, and someone's just trying to be nice, and he needs to teach something right there, which is, who is my family? Those who do God's will are my family. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And have you ever actually let that sink in before, what that actually means? Or has it just kind of existed as a Christian cliche that you've heard a million times? Do you see the people sitting around you as your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we see ourselves as one family? But I want you to notice this progression, because I think this is important. We put our faith in Jesus. We are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are made a new creation, and we are adopted into the family of God. So what happens next? Is that it? Does anything else happen next, or is that it? That's classically John 3:16, right? I believe in Jesus. Nail it. It was I did it. Is that all the scripture teaches us? Do we just need to believe and that's it? Or does something else happen next? And I truly believe that this is one of the greatest deceptions plaguing the church today. And that's my opinion. But I really believe that we're struggling with something right now, which is we don't understand what it means to be adopted into the family of God. We just think that we say yes to Jesus and then there's nothing else. Nothing else happens. I just have to believe in Jesus. And it's weird because there's a lot more to it than that. Yeah, it can be that simple at the same time. We don't just say yes once and think that's it, I'm done. If we aren't careful, we can actually start to believe that Christianity is just kind of this wellness program. When I say yes, I believe in God, good. That's really all I need. But then when the internal check engine light comes on, maybe I need to go get the engine service, and then I'll go to church. Or maybe I'll spend some time away, kind of seek some truth for myself. And, when I feel I need to come back, I'll just kind of come back. And, that's the end of it. But the truth is, you weren't saved into a life of isolation. You weren't saved into just being, alone for the rest of your life. You're actually saved and adopted into a family. And that kind of comes to what we're talking about today. We're talking about being formed together. So what is next in that progression? I think there's this amazing passage in Hebrews 5, which honestly, I didn't know that I was going to add this into my message. I was just talking with my wife, Hannah, and she was reading Hebrews. And I knew that there's this part in Hebrews that has always really kind of shocked me. Just because of how brutal it is. But the more I kind of sat with it, I was man, I feel that's part of what I'm talking about today. And that's Hebrews 5:11 through 6:2. It starts this way. It says, about this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. I want to stop right there. Before this in Hebrews, the writer is giving this amazing detailed teaching on who Jesus is, how he's a priest and acts as a priest and an intercessor for us, and actually how we get this high-level examination of this man named Melchizedek. Can you say Melchizedek? And how he is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, and it's this really amazing teaching. But then he stops and he says, about this, we have much to say. There's a lot more I could teach you about this. He's however, it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Now, we don't know exactly who wrote Hebrews, but this is actually one of the many reasons we believe Paul did, because this is something Paul does a lot. And this happened in Galatians, if you remember, in Galatians 4. Paul's giving this amazing teaching on being adopted into the family of God. And then he stops. He's like, man, you guys suck. He's like, you need to know that I love you so I could be with you and change my tone. But you guys just suck. And it's kind of something that Paul does. He continues, for through this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. I want you to listen very carefully and have some, hallelujah, and have some grace for what I'm about to say, because I know it can be hard to hear. But this is honestly what God's put on my heart, that this next phase in the progression is actually moving on to spiritual maturity, which is being formed by Jesus, is not actually needing to hear that Jesus loves you and forgives you of your sins over and over and over and over again. And for the more reformed people in the room, it's also not needing to be lectured on the repentance of sin over and over and over and over again. And to be very clear, I'm not trying to downplay the importance of those. What I'm actually saying is that those things are so important, they're so vital to our understanding of Jesus, that they need to be ingrained in us. Like, we don't need to keep being taught about these things. They need to be foundational in who we are as people. Like, we need to know these things, because otherwise we keep grappling with these weird feelings of anxiety of, like, does God love me? Like, do I need to feel, like, so gross all the time? It's like, no, build that inside of you. Like, Jesus loves you. He died for your sins on the cross, and now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's milk. It's foundational. Have you ever actually heard someone describe the gospel as the elementary doctrine of Christ? That it's actually incredibly simple? That's not actually that complex? Like, there's nuance to it. You could spend your whole life trying to study that and come up with, like, little pieces of really cool connectivity. But it needs to be ingrained in us. I actually, because I'm a nerd, I researched something, which is what happens if a child is only fed breast milk well into their teens. And this is what I found out. A child fed only breast milk into their teens would face severe nutritional deficiencies, leading to anemia, this blew me away, obesity, that's crazy, vitamin A toxicity, and other bone, muscle, and nerve problems due to the breast milk's inadequate levels of essential nutrients like iron, zinc, potassium, sodium, and protein. While breast milk, this is awesome, is perfectly suited for infants, it is not nutritionally complete for a rapidly growing teenager, as its composition changes to meet different needs, and it contains too much fat and vitamin A for a teenager's requirements. I'm not saying this is like a one-for-one comparison to the gospel, obviously. It's a metaphor. But there's something to that, that as we grow, as we mature, that those things, like, they're just ingrained in us. That we would actually live like we know that Jesus loves us. That we would actually live like we know the whole doctrine of the repentance of sins. That it wouldn't just be this, like, hypothetical teaching that we kind of vaguely understand, that no one would need to keep teaching that to us, that we would know that, and that we would bring that into ourselves. We're not meant to stay babies. Like, are you hearing what I'm saying today? Like, we're not meant to stay as babies. We're meant to mature. There's actually a bit in that passage of Hebrews that I love where he says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You can humor me a second and maybe just put the word parent in there. Like, you ought to be parents, actually. You should be teaching other children now the elementary doctrine of Christ. That we move on into maturity. We don't need someone to keep feeding us milk over and over and over. We're supposed to mature and eat meat. We can't just be wishy-washy and just feel like, man, like, I feel bad, so someone needs to tell me once more that Jesus loves me. It's like, have that rooted inside of you. Are we growing spiritually? This, I believe, is actually one of the greatest struggles of the church today. And when I say church, I don't just mean like pastors and organized religion. I mean all of us. I mean the family of God. Like, are we maturing in Christ? Are we being challenged to have our life model Christ's? Again, the church is not merely a social gathering that happens once a week. It's actually a lifestyle. This is the perspective change that I'm talking about, that we would actually don this lifestyle. And like, how many of us actually say like, oh, I have church on Sunday? Or maybe you say something like, oh, I wish I could go do that, but I have church on Sunday. Or how about this one? Hey, let's sleep in and not go to church on Sunday. This week has been hard. Let's just skip church. We say that like church is a thing that you go to on Sunday. Like, don't we struggle with that? Like, how many people think that way? Like, church is something that I go to on Sunday. Like, it's hard. It's one of these things where it's like, it's just the way that we talk about it starts, it turns into what we believe about it and then how we act accordingly, that I go to church on Sunday. That's what church is. And that's what it's turned into. But in reality, being a part of church is being a child in the house of God. It's growing and maturing and learning more about who God is and his character and his nature, following how the Father has actually instructed us to live. Our main passage today, if again you have your Bibles, can you open to Acts 2? It's Acts 2:42. Once you get there, I want you to just stay there. That's this main passage that we're going to be kind of speaking from today, but I wanted to set this foundation of understanding that when we accept Jesus, we don't just accept Jesus and then that's the end of the story. We're actually accepting Jesus and being born into the family. Like, doesn't that give that kind of a different perspective? Like, oh, I was born into the family of God, but when I was born into the family, I was a baby. But now I'm supposed to mature and I'm supposed to grow. And we're talking about being formed together. Like, we put our faith in Jesus. Remember, this is the progression. We put our faith in Jesus. We are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are made a new creation and we are adopted into the family of God. So this is the church. This is the family of God. This is Acts 2:42-47. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, what we now know to be the New Testament, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's our vision for this church, that day by day we would be meeting, that day by day we'd be breaking bread in our homes, and that people would be coming to know Jesus through this body, through this family, that we would let our roots grow deep in our community. And just by living with each other, people could come to know Christ. Not by shouting at anybody, not by trying to condemn people and say that they're gonna go to hell, not by doing any of that, by being a faithful witness in our city, by being people who love God and love others. Notice how it didn't say, once a week they met at a building and sang some songs, sat in a chair, went home, and not to see anyone until next Sunday. Like, that's just not what church is. Day by day they attended the temple together and broke bread in their homes. And I'm not trying to be naive. Like, to live this way would be to radically take care of and spend time with your church family. To know and actually be known by the people sitting around you. A lot of us, that doesn't sound very comforting. That sounds kind of scary. But that's what this is, that together we devote ourselves to teaching, to learning more, fellowship with each other, prayer and worship and shared life. Like, they shared their possessions. They sold things to take care of each other, met physical, tangible needs. Like, we take care of each other. I mean, it sounds insane. And I don't know about you, but my front yard is actually smaller than my backyard. Like, I want privacy, right? Like, our culture is kind of built around privacy. Like, we go to work, spend time with some people, get exhausted from it, go home and to the shelter and safety of our four walls, and then we hang out, and then we go to sleep. When we wake up, we go to work again, get exhausted from people, go back home. It's a cycle. And then once a week, maybe, we see people from church. But statistically, it's more like once a month or twice a month. Like, that's what we live in, right? It's this idea of give me space. Like, people are exhausting, right? Like, people are messy. People can be mean. People can make me feel insecure. Like, sometimes I just don't trust people. Maybe I've never lived a life where people around me could be trusted. Therefore, I don't put my trust in people. But I do make time for the people I like. Like, don't we do that at least? Like, when's the last time you actually invited someone you don't like into your house? Like, that's something we don't do. That actually just sounds insane. I'm also not telling you specifically to do that, but I am just saying that's not what we do. Like, my home is a place where I welcome in people that I enjoy, that I know, that I can be friends with. That's like that's just normal. That's what we do on a daily basis. But what we saw from the church in Acts 2 was a lifestyle that was centered on Jesus, but formed in community, not in isolation. Today, again, we're talking about being formed together, and the struggle I was talking about earlier is that we are launching groups in October, and this would be the perfect opportunity for me to just teach a message on the importance of community and then push you to sign up for something and just get involved in something. Like, that would solve all of your issues. But the honest truth is, you could get plugged into a group, but that alone isn't the heart behind why it actually matters. Like, it's something that we can do that will help us, but that doesn't help you understand why it's important to be in community. Like, is it just to make friends? Like, is it to become a church member? Is it something to do midweek? Like, no, we live in community because it forms us. It forms us into the image of Christ. Jesus made himself available for people around him. He didn't close himself off and like ward people away or only let people in that he liked. He made time for his family. He made time for his friends. He made time for the poor. He made time for the rich. He made time for people who loved him, and he made time for people who despised him. Living in community is getting to know who people are and letting them know who you are. There's this amazing passage in Romans. It's Romans 12:9. I just wanted to read it to you because it was incredibly encouraging to me. But this is the life that we're called to model. It's let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Like, is that what we see today? I read that and my soul just opens up. Like, that sounds like an amazing way to live. And I long for a community here where I don't need to just harp on everybody to like be a part of things. And I'm gonna be honest, Hannah told me to say this. We are actually really good at doing this. I hear stories all the time just from amongst people without anybody needing to tell them to do anything, just making time for people that are hurting, making time for people that are going through really hard things, taking care of people's physical needs. Like, we do that. But we all need to understand that's what we're being called into. It's not this, you sit there and listen to us and then go home. Like, we live with each other. We take care of each other. We support one another. How about celebrating each other's victories? Taking care of those who are in need and being taken care of. What about seeking counsel when you don't know what to do? Young people in the room, this is so important because we kind of think that we know everything. And we don't want to be talked down to. We want to be seen as adults. You would be shocked at how many people 30 years older than you have gone through the exact situations that you're going through now and have actually gotten through to the other side and knows what it feels like to come out the other side. Like, think about how you could be strengthened, the wisdom that you could learn from those that are just older than us, that have just by merely being alive have learned lessons that we haven't. And for the older people in the room, just imagine what being around people 30 plus years younger than you would do for your own spirit. Just the vitality of their youth, passion, and zeal. Like, instead of seeing the rest of your life as some ticking clock, you could actually see something beautiful, a life full of memories to be lived and ways to pour out what you have learned. This is the life that Jesus modeled for us. We serve each other. We get to know each other. We share our lives with one another. And when we live in isolation, we're vulnerable. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one because they have good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Sometimes we hear that in wedding ceremonies, but the context of that is when we come together, we're strengthened. When we come together, we're able to withstand storms. We're stronger not only when we are together, but when we're actually known by those around us, our strengths, our weaknesses. Community exists to fulfill what Paul says in Galatians, which is we bear each other's burdens. We don't go through things alone. We lean on those around us, the support that's around us. And you have to listen, like if you're struggling with something today, doesn't matter what it is, you need men and women of God to come around you and help support you and lift you up. But do you really think that you're supposed to do that by yourself? Like, do you think that you can do it by yourself? Like, it's actually my job. Like, I want to create the best streamlined ways to get people connected here. Like, I really do. But we hear from people coming to this church, from other churches, and people that leave this church, something really similar sometimes, which is I just couldn't get connected. Like, I couldn't get connected with anybody. And, like, I want to know what that means. I don't want to dismiss that. Like, I really do want to know what that means. But I just think about my own experience. And if I'm being honest, we meet here every Sunday, and no one needs my permission to go and talk to somebody. Like, I don't think we need more church programs for us to get connected. This is a huge gathering of people, and you can come and sit down and not talk to anybody, or you could actually see community as a discipline, not something that needs to be served to you. Like, we're all here. We're all nice people for the most part, I think. And you can talk to anybody. Like, you don't need my permission to invite somebody out for lunch after this. You don't need my permission to invite somebody over for dinner this week. You don't need my permission to schedule a coffee a month from now. Like, if you're going through something, then you need to get people around you. Like, we need to be that source of community for everybody. And if you just look to me, or if you just look to Chris, there's hundreds of people in this room. I want to help. I really do. Like, it's my heart to help, but, like, I can't help everybody. Like, I don't have enough months in the year to, like, if I just devoted every day to meeting with somebody. Like, we need to be that source for each other. It's not just some organization that you need to come to that just gives you the help you need. It's this is the family of God, and we go to each other. We learn from each other. We help one another. Like, this isn't an event that we take in. We need to get to know each other. And the church, like, the fix is just not more programs. Like, there will be more programs. Like, I'll try to do as much as I can to help people feel loved and connected. But that's it's our responsibility. It's our own personal responsibility to get to know the people in these rooms. And if I'm being honest, I think one of the main reasons that is a deterrent from us living in this way is that we don't actually fully understand the grace of God. We don't understand the depths of his love that he's poured out for us. And I think Hebrews is hitting on something really specific. It was written to a group of people who had been following Jesus for a while, yet they still needed to be reminded of the grace of God through Jesus, this ministry of reconciliation. And when we don't understand God's grace given to us, we don't do a great job of extending it to other people. Like any tiny thing that just puts you off to somebody can easily dismiss them. And sometimes I think it's a little, I think it can be deceiving because you could see people in this room and think that you wouldn't be friends with them or not compatible with them, but you'll never spend the time to actually get to know. Like my brother Gene, I love Gene. Like if I just saw you in a group, like it's hard sometimes for me, like especially with somebody who struggles with wanting people to respect him. I don't like it when I feel like someone talks down to me. And sometimes that relationship between someone who's older and me being somebody who's younger, like that's not the those aren't the situations I readily want to throw myself into sometimes. But Gene has spoken life into me. He's prayed with me. Like it's been an amazing relationship and I've loved getting to know him. We can be really dismissive of people. We can start saying things like, I'm fine with hanging out with people as long as it doesn't go too long. As long as I could be home by 9. And as long as they're people that are just like me, people that I could be friends with. If they're people that I would not like, then I'm not gonna take time for them. Or we can say things like, hey, I'm an open book. Well, at least like with the things that I'm really comfortable with you knowing about me. Like, because I don't know you. Like you might go tell everybody and I just need to protect myself. Like I don't need to talk with people. Or I gave that group a try, but it didn't resonate with me. Like I just need to keep hunting for better people. And we make up all these reasons and we keep people at arm's length. And then we're shocked when we go through something and no one's there to help you. Like, 'cause nobody knows you. No one knows what you're going through, let alone even like what your name is. And sometimes we get really this high feeling of ourselves. We're like, wait, why is nobody walking with me? Like I'm struggling. Doesn't everybody see that I'm drowning? The answer is no. Actually, maybe nobody does know because nobody knows who you are. And I'm really fired up about this today because I've been in ministry for a long time and I've walked with so many people who have been dealing with things silently or secretly, and they just didn't feel the freedom to bring it up. And then without fail, that thing comes to light and their whole life gets flipped upside down just because they couldn't involve people into their situation. They just carried it themselves. Maybe it was something that they personally were dealing with or struggling with. Maybe it was anxiety, fear, depression, self-harm, whatever it is. We hide those things because we don't want people to know that we're struggling with things because we know how we feel about people that struggle with things. You know, like we can see somebody who's homeless and be like, man, why doesn't that guy just get his life together and get a job? And we don't have the grace for that person that you don't even know. Like, how did they get there? And it can keep us from showing the love of Christ to people. And we can easily be those people. Like, I'm going to share a secret with you. It's never easy to allow people to walk through the darkest valleys of our life. It's not easy because it can expose a lot of stuff that we've done a pretty good job at keeping under wraps. And to let people know those things, we now have to subjugate ourselves to what they think about me and what I do with those things. It can make us feel completely vulnerable, but when we live life in the light, there's freedom. And I felt this really important today. I'm not trying to be funny about this, but I want to read some milk today, something that's so core to who we are. And I really want you to just listen, because I feel like you've heard this a lot, but I want you to really listen to what I'm saying. And remember the progression that I was talking about before. This is John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. And whoever believes in him, puts their faith in him, is transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, made a new creation, and adopted into the family of God, should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, is made a new creation and adopted into the family of God, is not condemned. Like, what is holding us back? Like, isn't, that's John 3:16. Isn't that really ingrained inside of us? Like, isn't that a message that we know to our core? But then what would hold us back? Don't we know that there's no condemnation when we're in Christ? Don't we know that we're a part of the family of God? So, like, why would that let fear be the thing to keep us from living in the light? Is it fear of consequence, fear of shame, fear of humiliation, fear of vulnerability, fear of judgment, whatever it is? Why is that the thing that can keep us from living in the community, in the family of God? Like, don't we know that we're not condemned? We read on, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Like, is that the fear that maybe you don't believe? Like, are you struggling with doubt? That if people found out you were struggling, like your spouse or your family members, that maybe you don't know if God exists, that you might be cast out or looked disfavorably upon. Like, we bear each other's burdens. If you're struggling with that, talk with somebody. We don't need to struggle with these things in silence or by ourselves. Like, we live in this community of believers. We can be honest about the things that we're going through. And it says this in 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. It does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. Now, some of you might think that that's like sour milk. Like, that's not fun to read. But I want you to actually understand what that's saying. That when we live doing things that we know that we're not supposed to do, we're living in a way that's saying, like, man, I don't want anybody to know these things. So I'm just gonna choose to live in darkness. But this is something that we need to understand. There's no condemnation in Christ. We don't need to carry all that baggage and think that, like, nobody needs to know about it. Because then how are we supposed to deal with these things that we're going through? How are you supposed to come to any sort of resolution in your life? Like, do we wanna just live in turmoil forever? Just choosing these things that we think give us pleasure and satisfaction, but in reality, it causes guilt and shame and worry that people might find out we live these lives that we never thought that we would live. When it continues on, look, it says, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Notice how it didn't say whoever does what is good comes to the light. It's whoever does what is true comes into the light. And, like, do you know what that means? Like, that even the bad things that we do, when brought forward into the light, tell of the glory of God. That these things can actually serve to glorify God. It's called your testimony. It's the story of your life, the good and the bad, all to the glory of God. And I can prove this to you. My name is Alec, and I grew up in the church. And I thought I loved God, but if I'm being honest, I didn't really believe in God for most of my life. And all throughout middle school and high school, I struggled with fear, depression, shame, substance abuse. I was addicted to pornography. And I didn't like telling anybody about that stuff because that's hard. I'd have to admit that I'm not the perfect pastor's kid, that I actually deal with things. I had a weird time growing up because I went to Lake City as a church, but I went to Coeur d'Alene as a high school. And so most of my friends from school didn't go to church with me. So I could kind of do whatever I wanted over here and then stand in front of people over here and lead worship and sing for them and act like I had everything together. But if I actually brought any of that stuff up, they would probably say, hey, I don't know if you can lead worship anymore. And that would have killed me because that's what I love to do. And I was unwilling for a long time. But then Jesus spoke to me when I was 19. And he changed my life forever. And if that at all resonates with you, how many of you have gone through the same thing? I can talk with you. There's lots of things that I've gone through that you're probably going through too. And there is power in the strength of our testimony that when we share lives with each other, when we know each other, and we let people know us, our weaknesses and our strengths, we can help each other. The band can come up. There's something that I've just been really thinking about that has been so powerful to me, and that's my good friends Sean and Maddie, who are sitting right here. And Sean recently, well, all of you guys, went through something really, really hard recently. And I asked for permission to share this, so I'm not just dropping a bomb on him. But Sean's mom died. And that was really hard, wasn't it? And I didn't really know Sean. I had one conversation with you because of something, a message that I had given, and he said it really spoke to you. And that felt good to hear. But then his mom died. And Chris said something this last week to us while working, and he said, ministry is this weird thing where things that we don't ask for happen at times that we don't know. Like, things just happen. Life happens. Hard things happen, and you don't see them coming. But Sean, being kind of new to this church, dealing with the grief of his mom dying, could have just chose isolation, could have chose to try to deal with things himself. But he came up to me a different Sunday and just said, man, like, my mom died. And I don't know what to do. And he was telling me, someone who didn't know what to do. I've never planned a funeral before. I've never had to do anything like that. And I just saw something in your eyes, man, where I was like, man, like, you need people right now. And I don't know you, but I can be one of those people. And I helped plan his funeral. I instantly said I would, and then afterwards, on Monday, I went up to Chris. I was like, I don't know what the protocol is, but I just told this guy named Sean that we're going to plan his mom's funeral with him. And he was like, oh, that's awesome. And so we sat down with them, and I got to learn about your mom and her testimony and who she was as a person. And man, this message today, your mom knew, dude. Like, it was so cool. Like, just the testimonies of people at his mom's funeral that just shared how she just opened up their home and welcomed people in, took care of kids that really needed people to take care of them. Like, it just changed me. And that entire time, I had been inviting Sean and Maddie into our group, and, you know, they said no or didn't respond, or, you know, the classic things. And then finally they said yes, and they did join our group, and it's been such an honor to get to know them and to walk with life through them. And then in our group, we've navigated lots of other things too. Not just like bad things or hard things that turn to good things. But my good friends, Jared and Maddie, Megan. Sorry, Megan. I wrote Maddie. I know what your name is. Jared and Megan are getting married in October. And we get to rejoice with those who rejoice. And I'm so excited for that. And other friends of mine, Candace and Riley Stewart, just had a baby. I also asked for permission to share that. And I'm just so excited for them. And I get to rejoice with them. Maddie and Riley Stewart, you guys just had your baby. And we get to rejoice and celebrate with you guys. But none of that would have happened if I didn't get to know these people. If I didn't somehow open up my home to other people. That we could rejoice with people who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. I mean, there's a huge list of other people. Mary's running slides right now. Mary, you joined the church. I didn't know who you were, and instantly you were like, let me just help do everything. And she's literally been managing all of this. She took it off my plate. She's like, let me learn this system. Let me help you organize it. I'll get a volunteer team going. I'll manage it. I'll schedule it. And there have been times that Mary and I have just sat in my office and just talked for hours. Like, we had a plan to fix a whole bunch of stuff, and man, we just talked about our lives. And that would have never happened had we not chosen to be open with each other. Or even people up here like Josh and Mike and Camille and Matt, who runs sound. Like, how many conversations have we had late into the night after just a rehearsal or after setting something up? I just had an amazing conversation with Zane, and dude, we talked about youth and young people in our church, and what are the needs? And I got to see your heart just pour it out for people that are still trying to figure out where life is taking them. And dude, I'm so stoked about everything that we talked about. And I just felt so encouraged and full of life. Like, listen, this is the challenge today. It's not just to tell you to get plugged into a small group, because you could sit in someone's living room for the rest of your life and still not do what I'm saying today. Like, it's not just about proximity. Proximity is not community. Letting people know who you are and being known. Like, that's what we're talking about here. So we're gonna do communion. And I'm sorry, I ran a little late. But we're gonna do communion. And here's what I'm gonna challenge you guys to do. You're gonna come forward, grab the elements. You're going to go back to your seat. But then you're gonna turn around, and a group of 10, 6, I don't really care what the number is, but with people sitting around you, have somebody, I don't know, advocate themselves, have somebody lead you guys in community. In communion. Do this as a community together. Let's remember and celebrate who Jesus is and not be scared and live as permanent strangers with the people around us. So can we stand together? The worship team's gonna play. We're gonna grab communion. You can come forward even right now as I'm speaking. Grab the cup, grab a piece of bread, go back to your chairs. Pray with each other. Give thanks for what the Lord has done. For his body broken for us. For his blood that saves us. As a family today, can we remember the sacrifice given to us by Jesus?
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.